Thank you, Begley family. So today, we are back in Galatians. It's been a couple of weeks at least since we've been in Galatians. But we're in Galatians chapter 2. And just looking at three verses today. But three verses packed full with stuff that will help us with our daily lives for sure. It's a big one today. The title is Fearing Whom. But before I get into the text or into the message, I want to thank my church for being so kind to me, to my wife, to my kids, to my mom, to my sisters, as we went through the process of my dad passing away. It's extremely difficult for us at times. I don't know how to respond, how to react, I don't know all that stuff. I'm just trying to move forward because God made his choice, and here we are. But I do want to thank you for the cards, the gifts, the money, the food. You guys have been just amazing, and it's nice to see a church being a church and stepping up and taking care of people who are hurting, who are in need. So thank you. And thank you from my mom. She'd say the same thing, just better probably, but I know she's not coming up here. So thank you so much for that. So Galatians chapter 2. Before we get in, just jump into the three verses for today. It's been so long since we've been there. I want to give a review of what's going on. We're in Galatians. Paul is writing a letter. The big picture of the book is that he's refuting the Judaizers, those who are trying to add works to the gospel for salvation, who are trying to make people hold to Mosaic traditions, Mosaic laws in order to be saved. He's refuting all that. His main focus is salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to talk about, hey, because of that salvation, we have freedom. And we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom to love others, which you all were wonderful at over the past few months with my family. And then we have the freedom to serve, which again, so many people helped out with so many things. So I thank you. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. We're not in bondage of laws of traditions. We are free in Christ. Not free to do whatever we want. We're free to serve and to love. So the first five verses of Galatians, we saw the theme of grace and peace. Because of grace, because of God offering us a free gift that we did not deserve, that could lead to our salvation, we have peace. And the whole idea was, if there's no grace, there is no peace. If you're trying to do enough works to get yourself to heaven, there's no peace there. Because you're always wondering, if I've done enough, if I've been good enough, if my good list outweighs my bad list, there's always that question, if I have been good enough to get to God, no peace. But with grace, salvation through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And Romans 5 talks about that we have peace with the Father through Jesus Christ and the justification that we have in our salvation. Then verses 6 through 9, Paul gives a strong warning against a false gospel about adding works to the gospel. Paul uses very strong words there. Then in verses 10 through 24, Paul goes on to say, for whom? He's talking about why he does what he does. And verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What was Paul's big picture? It was to be the servant of Christ. And to be the servant of Christ, his focus was on pleasing God, not on pleasing men, not on doing what men thought he should do. It was pleasing God. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, Paul talks about obedience. He talks about how he yielded to God. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 2, Paul gives his for what. Let's read verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So what's going on? What's Paul's for what? Well, his for what, him and Titus, was so that the gospel might continue. That's why they were doing what they were doing. But in those verses, there was also another group of people who they had a for what. They had a reason why they were trying to pervert the gospel, corrupt the gospel. And theirs was, the false brethren was to bring people into bondage and to bring people into the bondage of the law and tradition and make them feel stuck in that and then try to throw grace and faith on top of that, which we talked about doesn't work. Then we get into verses 6 through 10, and we saw the same source, where we saw that Peter and Paul had the same energy source, the same force driving them. God was leading both Peter and Paul, and there was an equality there. Verse number 8 of Galatians 2 says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Peter and Paul both had a direct commission from God. They were on the same team, same family, going forward from God. This morning, we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And keep in mind the idea of fearing whom. And if you've cheated and read ahead to the text already, you know where this passage is going. You know what's coming. For me, this is a tricky passage. Not in the sense of what does it mean, because if you've read it, you know what it means. It's very clear. The literal message is easy. It's right in there. It's straightforward. It's tricky in the sense that it has such a real application. And it should make all of us think and reflect on our own lives. That's the tricky part about church, right? About reading God's word. Sometimes he smacks you in the face. And you're like, oh, man. It's nice to read the Bible and think about what everybody else needs while you're reading it. Oh, man, I wish Bill would read this verse, you know? But in reading the Bible and listening to the Bible and saying, God, Holy Spirit, look into me, search me and try me and see if there is any wicked way in me. That's where it gets tricky. That's where it gets real. This is one of those passages that has the potential of making us feel uncomfortable as we and if we and when we examine ourselves honestly. The big idea is fearing whom. And with the idea of fearing whom, fear is a powerful motivator. I don't know if you've thought about that in your life. When I was in high school, I would write out little notes to myself and tape them to my door, put them in my car or on my locker. This was one, fear is a powerful motivator, I put on my fridge. On my mom's fridge, actually, my parents' fridge. So sorry about that, Mom. But I taped it right on there. Fear is a powerful motivator. For me, it motivated me with athletics because I have a slight passion for athletics, for basketball. And my fear was that there was somebody working harder than me, and when we met, they were going to beat me. So I used that phrase to motivate me to be working hard, to being the best that I could be. And fear motivates us to do things that we never thought would be possible. Think of how fear has motivated you to do or to not do things. Just think, I can't get in front of people. Oh, they scare me to death to look at people. Everybody's looking at me, staring at me for 20 minutes. I can't handle that. I mean, just think about it. The fear of not driving too fast because the police are going to give you a speeding ticket. Or you can see how fear motivates us to do or to not do things. In our text today, Peter is going to be motivated by the wrong kind of fear, and he's going to get called out on it. His actions are going to have some negative consequences. And we're just going to paint this picture through the three verses, and the applications, I'm guessing, are going to be obvious and glaring. They were to me when I read them. I was like, oh, that's rough. But we're just going to look at this passage, examine it, and hopefully God will speak to us and challenge us and help us. So let's read our text, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that it's alive, that it's powerful, that it can cut us and expose us and show us what we need to work on, what you want us to be. I pray that you would help us today to be willing to look into our own lives, to examine ourselves, to see if there's anything that you want for us to do or to not do. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So verse 11, here we have Peter and Paul. That's what's going on here. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Think about who we're dealing with here. Peter and Paul. When you think of two of the greatest figures in the New Testament, one of the names is usually Paul, might be the first one. Peter's somewhere on that list. Right? I know he made some mistakes, but Peter did some great things for the kingdom of God. So that's who we're dealing with, Peter and Paul. Both have been saved by grace through faith. Both were chosen by Jesus Christ to be apostles. Both have been used mightily by God. Both are dominant figures in the New Testament. Here they come to a head-on collision. Two top dogs coming together, head-on, face-to-face. Paul has a problem with Peter. How did he handle that? Paul withstood Peter. He stood up to him. That word withstood means to oppose. It's usually applied to defensive measures to stand against. So get the picture of defensive efforts to stand against something. So the idea is Peter is doing something wrong. Paul is going to step in with defensive measures. And this is an easy one to illustrate with sports again. Sorry about that. What's the defense's job? Stop the offense, right? You're in the right position. You do the right things. Your whole goal is to stop the bad guys, the other team, from scoring. So with that illustration, Paul is here standing up to Peter in that defensive position, trying to stop something from happening. Why? Well, he was to be blamed. He was at fault. He stood condemned. Peter was doing something that violated Scripture, that violated what God had clearly told him. We'll look at that in a minute. And Paul's like, no, no, this could be detrimental to this body of believers here. So Paul steps in, stands up to Peter. Before we get to the details of why Paul did this, think of how big a deal this is. Paul is standing up to Peter. In this context, in this scenario, Peter has been the head of the apostles, one of the top apostles. I mean, he's the go-to guy of the apostles. In verse number 6 of chapter 2, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, that's how Peter was referred to by the Judaizers, by the Jews. He was of somewhat. He was of reputation. He is up there in ranks of the church. And here is Paul, who a lot of the Judaizers were calling out is that he was a sham. He wasn't the real deal. He was delivering a false message. Here is this guy standing against Peter, of him who seemed to be somewhat a dominant figure in the church. So Paul is standing up to him. Peter was looked up to. He was revered by many as the top apostle. And Paul is going to stand up to him. And I want you to catch this point right here. He was not going to oppose him behind his back. He was not gathering a group of friends to go and oppose Peter. He wasn't trying to create some mutiny against Peter. What is he going to do? Paul is going to stand up to him to his face, man to man. He's not sitting around talking to the people how bad Peter is. What's he doing? Peter, this is what God said. Here's what you're doing. There's a problem here. He goes right to him. Man's up. Goes to Peter. And he had better be sure Peter was really at fault if he was going to do this. Because you're calling out an apostle here. He had better be sure what he's doing is backed by the Bible. That's a bold move. But it's the way that it should be handled. It's the way conflict should be handled. You go to that person. And we know that. Matthew talks about that. Matthew 18, 15. You go to that person. The Bible is very clear on that. So let's get into some more details. Verse number 12. We'll read it in a second. I want to say this first. So what is going on? What is such a big deal that Paul needs to stand up to Peter? What's going on? Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So what's happening? Peter is living one way. When certain people came around, he changed what he was doing. Right? He's buddy-buddy with Gentiles. But here come some Jews. Here come some of the Judaizers. What's Peter doing? He's gone. To break it down simply, Peter was being a what? Hypocrite. Isn't that a large claim about all Christians? They're hypocrites. I don't want to be a Christian. They're hypocrites. Well, here's one of the leaders of the church who is being a hypocrite. And you can say, no way, not Peter. How would Peter do that? Yes, Peter was human. Even Peter makes mistakes. And he has a little bit of a track record of that recorded in Scripture. But there's this tendency to put Peter on a pedestal, to put Paul on a pedestal, to put all those great heroes of the faith that we read about in the Bible, to put up on this pedestal like they are untouchable, best Christians ever, don't make mistakes. I wish I could be like them. But they were humans too. They made mistakes too. They struggled with sin too. And Paul writes about his own struggles in Romans chapter 7. We won't turn there and read, but he's like, what I want to do, I don't do. What I know I should do, I don't do. What I shouldn't do, that's what I'm doing. Paul writes about his own struggles, and he's someone we're like, that guy was, he was a good Christian. So even the heroes of the faith struggled with sin. To me, that offers some hope. Because I know my daily struggles. I know I am not perfect, even close to perfect. Ask Maggie, she'll probably tell you. I struggle. But you know what? So did these heroes of the faith. They had issues too, and God still used them mightily. All right, back to the text. Let's break down verse 12 a little bit. Peter, a Jew, was eating with the Gentiles. He was spending time with them. Under the Mosaic tradition, this was a no-no. You didn't hang out with those people. Even if they were half Jew, you don't hang out, you don't talk to them. From the imperfect tense of the verb sunestheo, we can conclude that Peter spending time with the Gentiles was continuous that it was habitual, and that it was regular over some period of time. So Peter apparently had this habit of spending time with the Gentiles. Peter was participating with the church in a model fellowship of Jewish and Gentile believers who freely expressed their love and liberty in Christ. Peter, in his actions, was helping Paul confirm salvation by grace through faith to the Gentiles and to the Jews alike. So for a time here, Peter is saying, yeah, Paul's right. His message is right. And I'm going to prove this by spending time with these saved Gentiles, with these Gentiles, hanging out with them, eating with them, talking with them. I'm going to spend time. And what he's proving is that both parties were a part of the body of Christ. That's what his actions are speaking of. It was going great until the Judaizers showed up. When those of the circumcision showed up, he was out. And that's what's going on here. This is great. This is good. Uh-oh, here come my friends. See you later. He was done eating with the Gentiles. And I want to break down some of these words because it paints a picture that is unreal for what was actually going on here. The word withdrew. He withdrew means to draw back or to shun, to withdraw of a timid person. So it's a characteristic of a timid person to draw back. The Greek word is a term used for strategic military disengagement. So paint this picture of Peter. Strategic military disengagement. Drawing back from the enemy to secure shelter and safety. So what big picture is being painted from this Greek word? Peter is withdrawing from the enemy. Were they the enemy? No. Remember when Peter denied Christ? I know not the man. His timid personality coming up. And I'm being a little harsh on Peter, but don't worry. I'll be harsh on myself and us in a minute here. So what this word goes on to mean is to be unwilling to utter from fear. Instead of standing up for the saved Gentiles, what did he do? He ran to the Judaizers. He separated himself, which the verse goes on to say, to set off by boundary, to exclude, to divide, to exclude as disreputable. That's not a word you want next to your name, disreputable. But that's the picture that's painted here of Peter separating himself from these Gentile believers. Disreputable means having or causing a bad reputation, discreditable, not fit to be seen, dirty or shabby. That's what's the picture being painted here in Peter separating himself from these saved Gentiles. Imagine if you were a Gentile, which you probably are, how you would feel about this going on. Like, wait a minute, this guy was here at my house yesterday, and now he's put up a boundary around my house where he can't talk to me because I'm dirty and shabby. Raise some questions for the Gentiles. God had been very clear to Peter on the issue of communicating with the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, remember the vision of the sheet when he was told to go to Cornelius? And God says, Peter says, God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's the message God gave to Peter. What is Peter doing to these Gentiles? I can't be with you. You're unclean, you're dirty, you're shabby. God broke down the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And take the time to read that story, Acts chapter 10. Peter's own words even expressed that he knew this. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up. So who's talking? Peter rose up and said unto them, Peter's talking, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So what has God told Peter? The Gentiles should hear the word of God by his mouth, which means he's going to have to be around them, right? And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So, hey, they're getting the Holy Ghost. They're really saved. Verse number 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Through salvation, through Christ, they're the same. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's Paul's testimony at the council saying, yes, the Gentiles have been saved by grace through faith. If they trust in Christ, we're family. But that's not the picture that he's painting here. Peter was willing to spend time with the Gentiles until the Judaizers came and got him. Verse number 12, let's read it again now that we have some of the words defined. For before that certain came from James, we did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. What motivated Peter to separate from the Gentiles? Fear. I have it caps lock, underlined, highlighted, exclamation point. Fear is what is driving Peter right now. And it is not the fear of the Lord either. Peter was scared of what the Judaizers would think of him. Peter was fearful of losing popularity and prestige with a group of self-righteous hypocrites. That's who you want to be your best friends. And I can picture Peter, oh, my religious friends are coming to town. I can't hang out with you anymore. I can't look at you. I can't talk to you. There's a boundary around you. Peter let his fear of man dictate his actions. That is a problem. Scripture makes that clear. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Actions driven by fear of what people think is not from God. The proper driving force for our actions is Acts 9:31, to walk in the fear of the Lord. That must be our driving force. Having a right perspective of God and taking action according to his will is the behavior that should dominate our lives. And we would say, you're right, I think. I hope you would say that. I would rather be right before God than anyone else. And I hear a lot of amens. So I think we're thinking the same direction right now, that woohoo, I want that for my life. I want to please God, period. Notice the effect of Peter's hypocrisy. Verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Peter withdrew, and in effect, as a result of that, the rest of the Jews separated from the Gentiles, and even Barnabas withdrew himself. Dissembled paints a picture of following in hypocrisy. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy also, but I want you to look deeper at it. It's acting under a feigned part. The picture is of an actor wearing a mask to indicate a particular mood or character. Do you see that picture there? We know hypocrisy, it's saying one thing, doing another. But break it down and it's like wearing a mask so that everybody thinks you are something. And from far away, those actors' masks are pretty convincing. But Peter's hypocrisy becomes evident, clear, plain as day. Peter knew what was right. He just chose to be motivated by what people thought. In seeking to please the hypocrites, Peter became a hypocrite also, and many others followed his example. Even Barnabas, who had faithfully been serving with Paul. Acts 15, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Barnabas and Paul, working together, doing mighty great things, serving, ministering to the Gentiles. What happens? Peter's out. A bunch of Jews are out. Guess who else is out? Barnabas. Someone who had been working and ministering and investing into these people. But Peter's hypocrisy affected Barnabas as well. This hypocrisy presented a huge potential problem with the Gentiles that were all of a sudden shunned. Think about how that could have affected the Gentiles here. Doubt, question, pain. It's all assumption here, but I can picture them saying, forget this. This is supposed to be our great leader, and he's now shunning me, and I didn't even do anything wrong except for trust in Christ by grace through faith, and that was the best choice I ever made. And how would that leave them feeling? Just a free thing to think about there. This could have been devastating. For what? For why? Why did this even happen to the Gentiles there? Because of fear of man. We could beat Peter up for this. I can't believe Peter would do this, that he would act that way. Doesn't he know he's a great apostle? The thing is, he made a mistake. He was a human after all. I don't want to dog Peter for this. I want his mistake to help us out. And that seems like a great reason that it's in the Bible for our admonition to help us. So let's turn this around and examine our own lives. Here's the fun part. Maybe you've been doing it already. I don't know. The tricky part where we make it personal. Who are we to strive to please at all times? You can answer. God, okay? We got that answer. Boom. I should be pleasing God. We all know that right answer. And most of you said it out loud, so I have it on recording. So, why does the fear of what others think or may think have a tendency to dominate our decision-making? Because you all just answered the right answer. Where our main goal is to please God, to do what he wants. That's our goal. But then we make it real, and there's that very real daily, minute-by-minute tendency to, well, what would they think if I... So what? What does God think if you do that? He sees you all the time anyways. He's watching me all the time. In the Bible study on Wednesday night, we talked about God as everywhere, knowing the words before they come out of my mouth, knowing my thoughts before I have them. God knows us already, and we're worried about what people think. Why is there a tendency to be more concerned about what others think than what God thinks? God is the only judge that matters. So, let's focus on pleasing God first, and let him worry about the rest. Let God care who doesn't like about you or who doesn't approve of you. That's God's job. And he sees and he knows anyways. He knows it all. We can't hide from him. So let's go ahead and try to let all of our choices, our decisions, please him, because we're created for his pleasure. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for these few verses. I pray that you'll help us to be in the right attitude, the right spirit, that we know the right answers. We've got them ingrained in us, but I pray that you will help us take those to our hearts, that we will consider what would God have me to do here. Let that be the motivating factor in all of our decisions. Please work in us. Please help us. Please lead us. Please guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.